Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Hey friends, welcome back to the Through the Bible, Through the Year podcast. This is Josh Swanson, lead pastor at Christ Church in Sierra Madre. So today we are going to be talking about the Nephilim. So there is an incredibly controversial, unusual, strange, confusing passage in Genesis 6, verses 1 through 4. And we just want to do a little reflection on this text and see what's happening here. It says this in verse 1 of chapter 6, "When humans began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of humans were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. And the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not abide in human forever, for he is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown." So on face value, it sounds like there are some angelic beings of sorts, these sons of God, and they go in and they take for themselves wives, they intermarry with human creatures, and then they together, the human and angelic or divine-ish beings, produce a superhuman kind of offspring. These were the mighty men of who were of old, the men of renown, the Nephilim, and they become these quasi divine ish, human ish, extra ish kind of creatures, kind of like you know, Thor or Loki or you know one of the Avengers. You know, what is going on here? And so this text confuses commentators because there's nothing else like this in the Old Testament. Like you don't hear talk like this in the Old Testament. It's not a part of Old or New Testament cosmology or anthropology or a part of kind of like the social imaginary of the ancient Israelite to believe that there would be these, you know, superhuman creatures that would wander the earth. And yet, here is this passage. So how should we read this? That's the question. And there's basically three different ways in which this passage has been understood. We're going to tick through each one of them, and then I will tip my hat to the one I think is the most compelling. But, you know, hey, it's this is a tricky one, and there's lots of discussion. And so I'm not saying that I am the final, certainly by no means the final arbiter on which one's right or which one's wrong, but it's worth discussing, it's worth thinking about. So number one option is that the sons of God are not angelic beings. Rather, the sons of God in the text are the sons of Seth in chapter 5. And the daughters are the descendants of Cain. And so the godly sons are the Sethites, who sin by mixing with the unbelieving Canaanite women. And so what we have here is this sort of intermixture between those who are seeking to walk with God, honor God, follow God, and those who have turned away from God in this intermarriage. And it's being condemned in this text. And so God looks at this and says, "My spirit shall not abide with human forever." And now he's flesh, his day shall be 120 years, saying that there is a word of judgment. But a lot of people point out that that's a tricky reading for a few different reasons. One, the word or the phrase sons of God is used in other parts of the Old Testament, but it's never used to describe humans. Okay, so that's number one problem. Number two, it seems like there is an unusual offspring to these this intermarriage situation. And the offspring are mighty men of renown, you know, in Nephilim. And so we wonder, how is it that this intermarriage situation produced this strange and presumably rather impressive and mighty offspring? So that's kind of problematic with that reading. Now, a lot of course, modern readers like that view because it just fits a little bit more with our own way of understanding reality. You know, it's a very human explanation. So, number two, option. So number one is the sons of God are just the descendants of Seth, the godly line of Seth intermarrying with the ungodly, you know, line of Cain and producing a weird amalgamation of offspring. Number two option is that the sons of God are actual semi-divine beings who are part of the heavenly court. And it seems that in some other places in the Old Testament, this phrase is used in this way. For example, Job 1:6, Job 2:1, Job 38:7, Psalm 29:1. And so the sons of God seem to be a part of kind of like the divine court, part of the angelic beings that inhabit the unseen world, as it were. And these divine beings or semi-divine beings, they're not divine because they're not God. They are creation of God, but they are part of the divine court. And they transgress the boundary that God has set. They traverse heaven into earth. And then they intermarry with human creatures, and as a result, there is a strange offspring. You know, it's Thor or Loki or whatever. You know, like mighty men of renown, and the Nephilim. And there is some indication, you know, in other parts of the Bible. For example, in Jude, it talks about angels who left their proper state and transgressed a boundary and therefore were locked in chains. And we wonder, what's that about? What does that refer to? And many interpreters would say it refers back to this fall, you know, as it were, when following the transgression of the human boundary, where the humans sought to gain a godlikeness through taking what they saw as good and reaching for it and grasping for it. Here, the sons of God, as it were, those in the heavenly court, transgress their boundary and reach out to something they see as good. And so this, in some sense, is a second fall narrative. The first dealt with the fall of humans, and this one deals with the fall of these angelic beings. So that's option number two. Now, one of the problems, of course, with option number two is that it sounds much more pagan than it does Jewish. It sounds much more Greek mythology than it does biblical theology. There's just not this sort of thing that we see throughout the rest of Scripture. And if this was kind of like a possibility of angelic beings intermarrying with humans and then producing offspring that are part human and part angelic. It sounds like, I don't know if anybody's read the Silmarillion, you know, J.R.R. Tolkien, but this is sort of like Tolkien's understanding of how the elves were produced. Like they were somehow like this collaborative offspring of the kind of like angelic beings in his world and humans. And that's Tolkien and the Lord of the Rings. It's not you know, biblical theology. It's the Avengers. It's not, you know, Christianity. And so that's sort of the problem with that view. I should say that there is writings in the intertestamental period between the close of the Old Testament canon and the opening of the New Testament canon, where there was a set of intertestamental literature that was written, including a set of documents called 1st and 2nd Enoch. And in 1st Enoch, there is a development of this view. And there is, it was an early view. Jews took it in that intertestamental period. But there's a third option. And the third option is the one that I find most compelling. And in this option, it reads this text as something of a polemic against a way in which Egyptians and the Babylonians, and later actually the Greeks, but those kind of around the surrounding nations surrounding Israel, their most prominent neighbor to the south in Egypt, their most prominent neighbor to the north, Babylon and Assyria, the way they viewed reality and the way they in particular understood their kings. And I think that the language that's being used here is meant to interact with kind of like those ancient cultures and some of the mythology that sustained them. and justified some of their behavior, it enters into some of that language in order that it might subvert and challenge it in this way. So I think it's referring to, for example, pharaohs in Egypt who viewed themselves to be kind of like divine beings, as it were, the sons of the gods. And those the Babylonian, royalty who also viewed themselves as divine-ish beings, sons of the gods, and who then, in the language of this text, would look out at the daughters of men and would take from them whomever they willed. And what would these kings do? Well, they would use their power to exploit and to take into their harem hundreds, sometimes thousands of women to take as their own. And I think that this is critiquing something that in the ancient world was not critiqued. It was actually celebrated and used to justify this behavior. And this is saying, look, it is not an affirmation of God's own will for humanity. These gods and their, or these kings with their pretension of divinity is not a part of God's will for his creation. That's a distortion. It's a total inversion of God's will. And even the way this is framed actually is framed in the same language as the fall narrative in Genesis 3. The woman saw and she reached and she took that which she believed was good. She saw that the tree was good for food and she took and she ate. And here, even where it says, in some translations, it says they saw that the daughters of men were attractive or beautiful, but actually in the original Hebrew, it's the same word in Genesis 3, it's the word tov, which is translated good. And they saw and they took something that which was forbidden and which transgressed God's divine boundaries for his world. In the case in Genesis 3, it was taking of the forbidden fruit. And here it's the kings assembling for themselves these harem of these women, which they were not designed to take into themselves. And so just to kind of sum up, rather than them using kind of like this idea that they are divine-ish descendants of the gods to justify their behavior, this is critiquing that. And it's saying, no, that kind of behavior of transgressing boundaries, of taking for themselves prerogatives that only belong ultimately to the true and living God with his created world, that is a violation of God's will. And ultimately, it is one of the presenting reasons for the flood to come. God will bring judgment because of the transgression of boundaries and the misuse of power and the exploitation of the daughters of men that were going on by those who viewed themselves as sons of God, these divine-ish kings. So that's the third interpretation, and that's the one I would embrace, and I think has a lot commending it. And so anyway, that's a little riff on the Nephilim, and you'll have to kind of enter into this passage yourself, pull apart the details. You can pull out some good resources and learn a little bit more about that and perhaps see what is most convincing in your own heart and mind as to what the demand is in the text itself. Now, let me say one more thing. For the second reading about the transgression of boundaries, there could be a fourth riff on that one, which is basically this is a kind of an artistic, literary retelling of the fall of angelic beings. And what it may be saying is not making any kind of actual claim about these beings, intermarrying with human creatures and producing a kind of a third-ish kind of offspring that was neither angelic nor human, but something in between. It could be this literary, poetic way of talking about the cosmic order has been sort of inverted and displaced, and that it's not just that humans are out of step in God's creation, but actually there's a certain realm of the angelic that becomes the demonic that are out of sorts within God's cosmic order. And ultimately, the work of Jesus, as we see in the New Testament, ultimately is not just to reconcile and restore what's wrong with the human-divine relationship, but Christ actually, his work on the cross was aimed at reconciling the power powers, the principalities and powers that had gone off. And there is this idea in Colossians 1 that the principalities and powers actually who have gone off out of sorts in some sense have been reconciled in Christ. So that's another, that's a fourth sort of like riff on the option number two that also is worth considering. So anyway, there it is, the Nephilim, and I will look forward to getting back together as we continue on and talk about the flood in our next episode.
Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.